is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
And shout to God with a voice of triumph. Come on, is there somebody in here that can clap their hands? All ye people, and shout to God with a voice of triumph. One, two, three.
Shout with the voice of praise. and say,
yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
Hallelujah. I'm pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, but I'm blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, that his joy is gonna be my strength.
Though the sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning.
Whoa, whoa,
whoa. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame,
persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, and I'm blessed beyond the curse, for his promise will endure, that his joy is gonna be my strength.
Though the sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
I'm trading my
amen. Now come on, put your hands together and welcome in our international congregation coming in online. So I'd like to also welcome the visitors here today. Today we're in part 5 of the Kingdom of God series. So, you know, you're kind of jumping in downstream, but we have all our messages up on Facebook as well as YouTube. You could visit those and do some catching up. So we're quite downstream in this series. Over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the kingdom of God. We've been talking about kingdom family, kingdom culture, the kingdom army. We talked about our responsibilities and privileges as kingdom citizens. Kingdom citizens. How many of you know we're not of this world? Jesus said, you're in the world, but you're not. We talked about identity. Our first identity is that we are born again believers following Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. our first identity isn't Italian or black or white or American. Are you hearing me, somebody? We are kingdom people. Jesus said it. We're in the world, but we are not of this world. Now, the last message we talked about how Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 about thy kingdom come, about thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we talked about our Father. We spent a whole long time speaking about that's how our new relationship is built with God. He is now our Father. That was a game changer when Jesus taught that, because nobody ever called God their Father until Jesus came, but Jesus instructed us to address him as our Father. And how many of you know we have a good Father? We have a good Father. Most importantly, we've talked about this almost every week, that the first step into God's kingdom is written in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, when it says, unless a man is born again, you can't even see the kingdom. You can't perceive it. You don't understand it. You don't understand its principles. You don't understand theology. You don't understand why people love those who hate them. Are you hearing me? Because without being born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on a couple verses later and he states, unless a man is born again, you can't enter into the kingdom. So I'm here to say, listen, there's not many ways to the kingdom. There's one way. By being born again by the Spirit of God. You can't get into the kingdom of God on a visa. Are you hearing me? You can't get it, come into the kingdom of God by a green card. You can only be a citizen of the kingdom of God by being born into it. There is no other way. If you're with me, somebody help me and say amen. Amen. So this morning we are going to dive into some kingdom ideology. Kingdom ideology. You're going to hear me use these terms, ideology, philosophy, throughout this message. These kingdom ideologies, these are the guiding principles and the ideals that shape how we live. So we're going to have a little English lesson here today. We're going to have a little history lesson here today. We're going to talk about some civics. I may be sending some of you back to high school here this morning, but how many know it's all good? Amen. So in short, kingdom ideology is about developing and living with a kingdom worldview. In other words, seeing life through the lens of God's word and his rule and his reign. My first scripture up there is found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, this is Paul writing to the church, he says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of, here it is, watch, a complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, and the mystery of God is namely Jesus Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And here's why. So that nobody may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. If you're with me, somebody say amen. Amen. So Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and he says, be careful of the deceptive arguments, the deceptive philosophies, the deceptive ideologies that are out in the world today that are simply anti-Christ. Now, let me define some words here for you. The difference between a lie and deception has some truth mixed in it. Deception, how many of you know that it's much more difficult to recognize than a blatant lie. Can I give you just a real good plain example? Here's a good illustration. If I stood here today and I said, all right, Judah, I'm a woman. It's a blatant, don't be afraid to say it, it's a lie. It's a blatant lie. But if you were walking down the street later, you might see a person walking out in front of you, and they might look fine. But it's a man. Because how many of you know some of them can dress better than some women? Come on, y'all with me? Listen, Judy, you know how we are here. We just make it plain. We don't sugarcoat nothing, right? We're not called to be the sugar of the earth. Now, see, some of y'all just got that. We're called to be the salt of the earth. But see, now that's deception, because what you're seeing is undercover. So deception is more difficult to recognize. Now, let me give you another definition. If I told you that I believe I'm a woman, and I want you to believe that I'm a woman, that's delusion. I'm going somewhere with all this, so stay with me. I just need to set some understanding here. So we're defining lies, we're defining deception, and we're defining delusion. I have a definition of the word delusion, if you could put that up there for me, Josh. Here's a dictionary definition for the word delusion. Characterized by holding or holding false beliefs or judgments about external reality that are held despite incontrovertible evidence to the contrary, typically as a symptom of a mental condition. Let me give you another example. Judah Ministries is located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. Can you say amen? Amen. It's incontrovertible. But if I told you that it was located on Mars, on the planet, it's delusion. Because there's incontrovertible evidence. Are you following me? It's incontrovertible that Judah, if I told you that's a mental condition. Listen, don't miss this. Delusion is a judgment of God. I'm going to show it to you here in a minute. In Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, if you do not worship God, if you do not love God, if you do not worship the God of the heavens and the earth, it says, if you do not love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if you do not worship the Creator, you will begin to worship the creation. If you don't worship the Creator, you'll begin to worship man. You'll worship athletes. Come on, do I got a witness? You worship singers. You worship politicians. You worship preachers. You worship yourself. You worship the earth, the trees, the oceans, the environment. Why? Because listen, here it is, church. We are created to worship. Everybody's going to worship something or someone. That's how God created us. Read Ecclesiastes. We have a God-sized hole in our lives that only He can fulfill. So when you read down through Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16 down through verse 32, there's what's known in theological circles, it's called a remedial judgment. In other words, because you did not repent, God turned you over. Because you did not repent, God turned you over. And as you read through Romans chapter 1, because the people did not worship the Creator, He turned them over to sexual promiscuity. But they refused to repent. So then He turned them over to sexual depravity. How many know there's a difference between depravity and promiscuity? We see it right before our very eyes. We're talking about ideologies here today. He says, then if you don't repent there, the next judgment is coming is a reprobate mind, which is delusion. In other words, you can no longer discern right from wrong. You can no longer discern bitter and sweet. Isaiah writes in chapter 5, verse 20, there's a day coming when bitter will be sweet, sweet will be bitter, up will be down, down will be up, men will be women, women will be men. Are you hearing me, somebody? That's what the Bible says. It's, listen, you know, light is dark and dark is light. Sin is applauded and righteousness is rebuked and mocked. This is all delusion. Listen, from God Almighty. Once again, delusion is being confronted by an obvious fact and denying it. Deceit is the action of practicing or practicing of deceiving somebody by concealing truth or misrepresenting the truth. Paul is encouraging the church to know the mystery of God, who is Jesus Christ, who is the living word of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Why? So that we will not be deceived by some smooth talking politician, so that we won't be deceived by the local news, so that we won't be deceived by some preachers with fine sounding arguments. Why is this? This is because so that we don't buy into the great deception that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 in the Olivet Discourse. It's so that we don't buy into the, listen, the great delusion out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn your Bibles there if you got it. According to the word of God, listen, saints of God, the great antidote against deception and delusion is the love of the truth. The love of the truth. That means the love of Jesus. Because how many of you know Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. He didn't say I know truth. He didn't say I have truth. He said I am truth. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We're talking about Jesus Christ being the living Logos, the living Word of God. So if you want to stay away from deceit, if you want to stay away from delusion, fall in love with Yeshua Jesus, because He is the Word of God. Come on, somebody in the house of God. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says the coming of the lawless one. This is talking about Antichrist. This is talking about end times. It will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie. Let me just make a little comment right there. Be careful of signs and wonders. I believe in signs and wonders. I've seen them with my own eyes. But be careful of the deception with them. Verse 10. And all the ways that wickedness deceives. Did you hear that? Wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish, here it is, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Verse 11. For this reason, God Himself sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. In other words, they'll believe, listen, that a man can be a woman and a woman can be a man. They'll believe that Judah is on Mars. Come on now. Come on. It's delusion. Yeah. And so that all, these aren't my words, y'all. That all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Yes. Now, I'm not saying this to be a bomb thrower. I'm not saying this to be provocative. I'm not saying this to disparage anybody or to hurt anybody. Furthermore, these aren't even my words. They're God's words. I'm just a mailman just ringing doorbells. Come on, somebody say amen. I'm saying this in hopes that someone will hear the word of God, they will believe the word of God, and so be saved, because my friend, it's the truth that will make you free. It's only the truth that can make you free. So we're talking about worldly ideologies and worldly philosophies, deception, delusion, that are battling for our minds and battling for our souls, and not only ours, but for our families, for our children, for our communities, even for our nation. The battle rages on. And listen, that's why we must know the contextual word of God. The contextual word of God. Now, you know, when we teach and preach here, we always say we want to keep everything in context, because sometimes if you leave out some of the text, you get stuck with the con. Are you with me? You must read things in context. And if we don't know the contextual word of God, we are in danger of falling for the worldly deception, hook, line, and sinker. Remember, deception has truth in it. Let me give you some blatant examples of people taking the word of God out of context. Watch this. How many of you know God is a God of love? Yes. Come on, do you know that? Are you sure of that? You're absolutely positive. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God is love. Is that the word of God or not? That's correct. So then, that must mean God is okay with my sinful lifestyle, because he loves me. You see where we're going? God loves me so much, he would never send me or anyone to hell. Is that correct? It's incorrect. My friend, listen. God is a God of love. But you better understand his love. Don't misunderstand God's love in that he is a God who affirms everything that you do. Oh my God, I love my children, but I would never affirm or approve them drinking and smoking at 8 years old. Or at any age for that matter. It's true. It's true. God is a God of love. But that's not the contextual understanding of the word of God. Because God is also, watch, a God of judgment. He's a holy God. He's a God of wrath. He hates sin. Do you know our God hates? Read Proverbs chapter 6. Our God will cast the wicked into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth. We must read the full context of the scriptures. But thank God, huh? He's also a God that offers grace and mercy and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says, if we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from every stinking, dirty, vile, debaucherous thing that we ever did or even thought of. Oh, come on, somebody in the house. Miss the contingency. If, come on, somebody say if.
Yes.
It's an if you confess your sin. Come on, somebody say then.
Yes.
Then our God will forgive you. So first you must identify your sin and call it as such. Don't call it a misjudgment or a moral failure. No, it's sin. You know, that's that the word is just out of our vocabulary today. You can't call anything sin. Here, and I'm going to tell you why. Watch this. Once you identify that term sin, now you've identified there's a God. Oh, we can't have God in our schools today. No, 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 no. So you can't talk about sin, because now that means there's a judgment coming. Are you hearing me?
So you must identify your sin. If you will not identify sin in your life, you will not confess it. If you won't confess it, listen, you will not be forgiven. Somebody help me say amen. Amen. Who in here is thankful that you've asked God for forgiveness for your sin? Come on, give our God a praise. So if you're listening or watching or attending a church with a preacher that preaches love, grace, and mercy only, it's deception. It's deception. That is not the contextual word of God. Therefore, we must have proper contextual biblical understanding. It's vital that we have proper kingdom ideology. Amen? So Paul gives us a warning in Colossians 2 about being deceived by worldly and ungodly philosophy. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul's writing this to the church. He's not writing this to the world. Here's what he says. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." Maybe a little background here. Paul is preaching in the first century. This is during the Greco-Roman era. I'm sure you're familiar with some of these people, Socrates and Plato, Aristotle, the great thinkers of the philosophy world even today. So there's a lot of worldly philosophy going on around in Paul's day and in the society, and it was very, very, very deceptive. How many of you know philosophy is what shapes a culture? Yes. Ideologies is what shapes a culture. Hence, you see Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 debating with the local philosophers of the day, and it's much the same today. However, these worldly philosophers don't go to the town square. They're all over social media. Anything you want to hear or see is on there. I'm trying to get you to focus in on kingdom ideology. Be careful of every ideology that is out there. Everybody is out today spouting their opinions about everything. So Paul is emphasizing for us to be careful about false ideologies and deceptive philosophies that have some truth in them, but they depend on culture. Sometimes they depend on family tradition. And sometimes they even depend on church tradition. How many of you know there's even deceptive philosophies in the church? Deception. You know, listen. Tradition can be very deadly. Let me show this to you. There was a young man. He was in a horrible car accident. His friend went to visit him in the hospital, and he's laying in the hospital in traction, his neck, his arms, his legs, he's all in traction. His friend shows up, and his friend asks him, "What happened to you?" He says, "Man, I was in a horrible car accident last night." He said, "Well, what happened?" He goes, "Listen, when I was a young man, I was 16, my father taught me how to drive. He said, 'Son, when you drive, you take that left front tire. You put it right on that yellow line.' He says, 'You never worry about the guy coming the other way, because he'll always move over just that little bit.'" He says, "Well, what happened?" He goes, "Believe it or not, after 15 years, I finally ran into my dad coming down the other side of the highway." Traditions taught by your family or in the church or in your culture can be very deadly. Here's another warning that you can take heed. Jesus says the traditions of man make the word of God null and void, of none effect. Now, come on, I know we all got different church backgrounds in here. We all come from some kind of traditional, crazy traditions. Are you with me? Come on, can somebody say amen?
Amen.
But all that tradition nullifies the power of the Word of God. That's why in so many churches we get so caught up in these traditions, we forget about preaching the blood of Jesus Christ. Preach week after week after month after year after, and nobody ever getting saved. Something's wrong with this picture. Be careful of these false ideologies, these false philosophies that are swirling around our culture and even within the church. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Paul is saying, even though we may be in the church, we can be taken captive through deceptive worldly philosophy by spiritual forces. This is a battle of words. It's a battle of ideas. It's a battle of thoughts. It would do us well to know where we stand and why we stand on every issue. Because our behavior, listen, once again, is guided by our thoughts. It's guided by our world views. You know, we talk about repentance quite a bit here. You all know that repentance is a changing of the mind. Metamorpho. Means I was once going one way, but now I'm going another way. That's repentance. It's a different way of thinking. It's not coming to the altar and crying. Now, the changing of your mind because you realize what you've done could cause that emotion to well up. But if there's no complete change of mind, no complete change of direction, your behavior will never change. It starts between the ears. Listen, feeling bad about something is not repentance. Are you hearing me? There are criminals getting arrested every day feeling bad. When our worldview changes, when we repent and get a kingdom worldview, everything in our life changes. That's why we must contend for the contextual Word of God, because it affects not only our personal lives, it affects our families, it affects everything in our lives. Listen, Judah, you know this well, that there's a spiritual battle that's raging on right now. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. So where does this battle rage on that Paul is speaking about in Ephesians chapter 6? Listen, much of the battle rages on in the arena of ideas and ideals, in philosophies. That is the battle of words. That's why Paul states when he goes down through the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So that's how we need to, come on somebody. That's where we're battling. We need to know how to slice and dice. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. We're talking about having a kingdom ideology. I'm going to amplify this verse here for you. Verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down generational curses. Do you hear me? Generational curses is a stronghold in your family. In other words, my daddy was a drunk, my grandpa was a drunk, so I'm a drunk. It's a generational curse. It's a stronghold. But we can pull these things down by repentance, by the power of the Word of God. Oh, come on, somebody help me in the house. Verse 5, casting down, meaning to demolish or destroy arguments which are debates, and have every high thing, every pretension, every posturing, every bulwark that exalts itself against, here it is, the knowledge of God. The contextual Word of God, bringing every thought. Come on, somebody say every thought. Every thought, every philosophy, every ideology into captivity to the obedience of Christ, meaning bringing it into the subjection of Christ, who is the contextual Word of God. So this spiritual warfare rages in the arena of philosophy and ideas and ideals in our nation. It rages in our communities. It's raging in our educational systems, including higher academia, and unfortunately today, even in our primary school systems. This battle is raging in the political arena at every level, from federal to local. It is raging from the White House to the local school board. It's raging in the manner of speech via social media or the censoring thereof. So these worldly, ungodly philosophies are propagated constantly in our society. How many of you know a lie travels around the world 10 times before the truth even gets out of bed? And if a lie is told enough times, people will eventually believe it as truth. Another definition, that's the definition of propaganda. Told you we're going to cover a little history, a little English class, and some civics is coming up here in a minute. Listen, church, that's why we need to know the contextual Word of God. Because we are contending for our faith. We are contending for our children and our children's children. We are contending for our communities. How do you think Adolf Hitler took over Germany in the 30s and the 40s in World War II? Do you know one of his biggest endorsers was the church? His poster boy was Martin Luther, the great Reformationist, because he was anti-Semitic. But Hitler used a Marxist technique of pitting one people group against another people group. Marx did it by the financial class, the proletariat and the bourgeoisie, in other words, the wealthy and the working class. You know that still goes on today, people trying to pit the working class against the wealthy people in our nation. You know, but they don't use bourgeoisie. Today they use the word billionaire, because those billionaires are evil people. Here's a little story for you. Bernie Sanders, who is a avowed socialist, he says it, so I'm not saying something, making something up. This is his own confession about his ideology. Are you following me? See, he used to say this: all the people, those millionaires, are your enemy. We got to do away with the millionaires. Until he became one. Well, back to the drawing board. Let's make them the billionaires. Are you hearing me, somebody? They use the term oligarchy. The poor versus the rich. That's what it's all about. This is classic Marxism. Marxism, socialism, communism are all of them atheistic at the root. They are all anti-Christ. They try to create a hatred towards groups of people. They want you to hate and despise the wealthy people. Because they don't pay their, here it is, watch this, their fair share. What's a fair share? Listen, I do not hate Bill Gates. I think he is greatly deceived. I think his worldview and his ideology is Antichrist. But I don't begrudge his billions of dollars. I don't begrudge Elon Musk any more than I begrudge Oprah. Because listen, they use their gifts, their talents to earn billions of dollars. And I don't care, or I don't think any less of them, or think that they owe me anything just because they're filthy rich. Do I think they're deceived? Absolutely they're deceived. Because of their worldview, not because of their wealth. I don't begrudge, listen, Michael Jordan, he's a billionaire. God bless the brother. Hear me when I tell you. If your son earned millions of dollars a year with a basketball contract, your whole thinking might change. Are you hearing me? You'd get that Mercedes-Benz or that Porsche you always wanted. Somebody say hallelujah. So Hitler did it by dividing people. He divided the Jew and the non-Jew. He killed about 20 million people. They weren't all Jews. It was about 6 million Jewish people, but there were 14 million other, because they start out at one place, but it's going to the next class of people, because then he went to the black Africans. Then he went to the gypsies. Are you following me, somebody? These worldly ideologies. So Marxism, socialism, communism, they're all ideologies in our world and our society today. They're making headway into our governments at every level. I'm going to call out some names, but they're the ones that proclaim themselves a socialist. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, Rashida Tlaib, Ilhan Omar. Here's another new one for you. Rohan Mamdani. These are all avowed socialists within our government. Listen, these are anti-Christ ideologies. There is no argument. There's no debate. This Mamdani, who's new on the scene, he's running for the mayor of New York City, and he's calling for a worldwide intifada. He says it. Well, what's a worldwide intifada, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked in today's class. It means the extermination of the Jews globally. Are you hearing me? And many of these ideologies, or at least segments of them, have made its way into the church. You guys all right? And we'll go a little deeper here. A well-known former pastor who is now a senator recently proclaimed on a world or national talk show that he was, it was concerning the open border crisis with the current 15 to 20 million illegal immigrants that have come into our country. He says, but he's a Matthew 25 pastor. And they all began to applaud him. They don't even understand what Matthew 25 is. Let me break Matthew 25 down for you. It's first of all, it's dealing at the end of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus teaches three parables. One of them, he says, when you feed the hungry, you fed me. When you feed the least of these, you fed me. When you give the thirsty something to drink. Listen, at Judah Ministries, from day one, we understand Matthew 25. We have a ministry called Operation 2535. So we understand it. Are you hearing me? In other words, though, he was using the scripture that his position was, let everybody and everyone in have complete open borders, and we as a society, we as hardworking taxpayers should feed everyone, provide their clothing, provide their education, provide their health care, and a place to lay their head down. That's what he's promoting. He's a pastor. Now, this pastor, I did some research. Currently, he's living in a home valued at over $1 million. It's okay. I don't begrudge him. It's fine. At last check, He's not married. So I'm sure in his million-dollar home, he has lots of space. My first question would be, sir, Mr. Matthew 25 pastor, how many illegal immigrants are staying in your spacious home? I'm sure he has the space. How many immigrants is he feeding every day? And clothing every day, personally. He has the resources, I'm sure. I would suspect, close your eyes and what do you see? None. What this pastor, this senator wants is he wants the government to provide these items, meaning that every hardworking tax-paying American would foot the bill. Here's our civics class. That means we're almost done. Somebody say amen. Government does not create wealth. Government has no money of its own. Government takes your money and gives it to somebody else. I'm just telling you what the, this is civics 101. This is an ideology based in socialism where government is God. Government is Jireh. Government is your provider. Remember, socialism, which its root is in Marxism, and it's just one step away from communism. And at the root of all these isms is atheism. So this is a complete misunderstanding and the misapplication of Matthew 25 by the renowned spirit. But he sure did make it sound good. Even a lot of well-meaning nominal Christians' ears part. Oh yeah, pastor, go ahead. That's why it's important, church. This is the word of the day. Contextual word of God. So if that pastor would ever be watching by this broadcast, which I doubt that he is, but here's a little Bible study for you in case you missed this class at your cemetery. I mean, your seminary. First off, there's a Bible class for you. The Bible does not explicitly require governments to provide for their citizens in the modern sense of social programs and or a welfare system. If you're with me, come on, somebody help me say amen. Amen. The primary responsibility for the welfare of a society according to the Bible, because we're talking about Bible ideology, we're talking about a biblical worldview, it was on the families, the communities, and the individuals themselves. In other words, individual responsibility. Come on, I know you know this, Judah. If you're hungry, right? No work? A two-year-old could understand that. That's the Bible. The primary responsibility. Families, communities, and individuals. Families in 1 Timothy 5. The local community, Leviticus chapter 19. The people of God are the church. We are to support communities and our families. Acts chapter 4, James chapter 1. Governments as we know them today were not expected to be the main providers. According to Romans chapter 13, and we read this here with the police officers in the house, the primary roles of government are number one. This is a biblical ideology. Number one is to promote justice. Number two, it's to punish evil. Number three, it's to maintain order. The Bible says nothing at all about the government providing material support to all of its citizens. Amen. Now, let me put the balance to this. However, governments are not prohibited from doing so either in the Bible. You know, the Bible says that righteous rulers should act justly and they should protect the weak, not the lazy. And it never included a complete welfare system from cradle to grave. If you were in need of food in the Bible, this was the rule, this was the law. Farmers, in a way of taxation, were not permitted to harvest the corners of their fields. They had to leave them there for the poor. So if you were hungry, you had to get up off your assets, come on, get out to the field and work. Nobody was bringing it to you at the first of the month. Just want to make sure nobody's going to throw a tomato at me or something there. The early church cared for its own. James talks about this. They developed a strong internal support system. They shared the resources, Acts chapter 2. They cared for widows, Acts chapter 6. They gave to meet the others' needs, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Which is exactly what we do here as the Judah Ministries International Worship Center. But listen, saints of God, this was voluntary. It was spirit-led. It was not state-mandated. So the Bible does not command secular governments to provide welfare or economic aid, period. It does expect God's people, that's you and me. Are you hearing me? Matthew 25 is for the church. Expect you and me to take care of the hurting, the hungry, the vulnerable, hence all of our local and international ministries that we have here. Now, does that mean the government shouldn't provide some type of welfare for its citizens according to the Bible? No, it does not. Listen, we are by far the wealthiest nation and the most generous nation on the face of the earth. By far, there's not even a close second. Nobody has built more hospitals, more orphanages, has fed more people, has provided more disaster relief around the world than the United States of America. And a lot of that was Christian based. It was started in the church. Come on, somebody. So you got all these new American haters out there now protesting in these schools. Well, if you don't like America, there's no wall keeping you in. How do you say it? Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. China will welcome you. Russia will welcome you. Cuba will open arms. We got a lot of beachfront property. Come on down. Our poor in America live better than 90% of the earth's inhabitants. But how many of you know there's a limit to every bank account? This is the only country, now check this out, that I've seen, I'm sure you've seen these ads too, television ads. They spend millions of dollars on these ads. And they're selling, watch, gourmet food for cats and dogs. Are you kidding me? They spend millions of dollars on these ads. And they show you these starving, suffering little puppies with the big eyes. And you know, for only $20 a month, you can help Fido
come out of his house and get a nice warm and get a now listen, I'm not coming against pets. The Bible talks we should take care of our pets. That's biblical theology, right? But it's a dog. It's a cat. $20 a month. Listen, we have a ministry in Rajapur, India, where we have about a couple of acres of land where we bought this many years ago. We now grow mango trees there. So we're providing work for the people in the local village. So they come out and they work and they make money. We sell the mangoes. But every month we send funds there to feed the widows and the poor. For $20 a month, you feed a human being in India for an entire month. But they tug at your heartstrings with little Fido in the rain. Chain around its neck. Listen, I love pets. We have pets. I love pets. I mean, they become like part of your family. Amen? But we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ here. We're talking about the wealth of the United States of America. We are by far the wealthiest nation on earth, even amidst all our mess here. So the casual or the nominal Christian would hear this rhetoric like I'm a Matthew 25 pastor. They buy into while all along it's Marxism and atheistic at the root. It's an attempt to create government as God. And when you begin to remove some of these benefits, you're a devil. Let me wrap this up. So, Pastor, what's the purpose of all this information in the civics class and the history class and the English class? It's because that is where a lot of our spiritual warfare, church, is taking place. Paul states that this is the battleground. In today's world, there are countless ideologies and philosophies and worldviews competing to shape the way we think, shape our minds, which will ultimately shape our behaviors. From political parties to our culture, from Marxism to Socrates and everything in between. But we are not called, watch, to have the mind of Plato. We are called to have the mind of Christ. So as followers of Christ, we are called to know the contextual word of God, because this is the mind of Christ. We are to reject deception and align our thinking with the truth of Scripture and developing a biblical worldview and embracing the mind of Christ. Most of our worldviews usually come from our families, our culture, our subcultures, and sometimes even academia. If we can properly identify these worldly ideologies in our lives, if we can identify some of the strongholds that may have twisted our thinking, we can then repent and be transformed by the renewing of our minds, as it's written in Romans chapter 12, so that we would begin to think and live according to kingdom ideologies and have a kingdom world view. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Let me read it again. It says, "See to it that nobody takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather on Christ." Lastly, if we can articulate and accurately state our position, our biblical worldviews, in grace and in love, and truthfully debate some lost souls concerning whatever topic, whether it's LGBTQ, whether it's abortion, whether it's Marxism, or many other sin issues, we can hopefully win somebody to Christ. Because remember, it's not about winning an argument, it's about winning a soul. You can stand against the alphabet community. You could stand against abortion. You can stand against Marxism. You could stand against racism. You can stand against injustice.
which as followers of Jesus Christ, I believe that we absolutely should. Our voice should be heard. Don't ever close your mouth concerning the truth of the Word of God. Furthermore, it's my mandate that God gave me to speak the truth of the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 33 and 6. He's called me to call out sin in a society. But listen, don't miss this. Because people can stand against all these things. You could stand against all these social blights. Here's breaking news. And you could still end up in hell. Watch. Gandhi was a very religious political activist. He accomplished great things in India. Nelson Mandela was a great man who ended the apartheid in South Africa just not long ago. You can insert any political activist's name in there you like, but you can be a political activist. You could promote good moral changes. You can even have reverend or doctor next to your name, and you can still go to hell. Because my Bible says you must be born again to come into the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody in the house. Heaven or hell is not based on our worldview or our social accomplishments. It's based on what, on who we've put our trust in. We put our trust in Jesus Christ, his shed blood, and that's our righteousness. That's not, listen, that's not only a worldview, it's an eternal view. So listen, saints, I'm saying all of this because all of these things are coming against us day in and day out. It's 24/7 with your device. Come on, I teach you this often. On your device is a button that says off. Turn it off once in a while. The world, listen. Your metaverse won't miss you for a couple of hours. People will survive without seeing your latest Instagram. Oh, should I go down this road? All right, now I'm going to talk to the ladies in the church now with your little selfies. Ain't no brother wanting to see the valley of the shadow of death. Are you hearing me? Help a brother out. The world is full of that. But we're not to be like the world. Come on, somebody. We're in the world, but not of this world. Put something godly out there. I have nothing against social media. We use it. But use it to propagate the gospel. Use it to fight against these worldly ideologies. We use it to fight against this sin-filled, debauchery-laden society. When your friend puts up something crazy, don't be afraid to push back. If they don't want you to push back, they don't really want another opinion. They want to be stuck right in their bubble. They want to be in their safe space. Leave me alone. We need to speak the truth in love and in grace and in mercy. Because let me say this and we're done. It's the truth that will set you free. For ye shall know the truth, and it is the truth that will set you free. Come on and stand with me.
To all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To every nation, every generation. To all creation, to proclaim.